Peter, it's good to see everyone that's come along tonight. Perhaps we can open our Bibles, please, in the Gospel according to Luke and chapter number 4. Luke and chapter 4. Luke's Gospel, please, and chapter number 4. And I'd like to read, please, from verse number 16. Luke 4, verse 16. Speaking about the Lord Jesus, it says, "And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord.' And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister, and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, 'This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears.' And all bare him witness, and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, 'Is not this Joseph's son?'" Verse 28. "And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath, and rose up and thrust him out of the city, and led him unto the brow of the hill whereon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. But he, passing through the midst of them, went his way." And the Lord Jesus, when he was reading in the synagogue that day, read from Isaiah chapter 61, verse 1.5. I want to read those two verses, please, with you. You'll find what I'm about to read very similar to what you have just read, but you'll find that there's an extra bit. And there's quite a bit in the extra bit. Isaiah 61, verse 1 says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings," that is the gospel, "unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn." Let's just ask for God's help, shall we? Our Father, we come into thy presence. We thank thee for thy word. We see, our Father, a word that is given to Isaiah, we back there, hundreds of years ago, fulfilled in the lips, preaching of the Lord Jesus. And we think, our Father, of the power of God in the written, inspired word. We think, our Father, that thou art a God who is able to tell us what thou wilt do, and then thou art a God who is able to do it. We thank thee, our Father, that all that Isaiah was looking for is found in the Lord Jesus. We know, our Father, Isaiah was looking for a Saviour, and he found him in Christ. We pray, Father, tonight that thou would help us to find salvation in Christ. What a tremendous day it would be, our Father, tonight here in Ucumnock, if someone received the Lord Jesus and believed that today indeed is the acceptable year of the Lord. Give us help, we ask it, our Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to think with you, please, Luke chapter 4, verse 16 down to the end of that section, verse 30. I want to think a little bit about the Lord Jesus there in the synagogue at Nazareth. Three simple thoughts. You know that all my thoughts are simple. The more you know me, the more simple you know that I am. And you know all my messages have got three little thoughts. I want to think about, first of all, an occasion there in verse number 16, where the Lord Jesus came on a Sabbath day. And I want to think about a Sabbath day, but it wasn't just another Sabbath day. Not just another Sabbath day. He had done this very often, but this was something different today. And then I want to think a little about his message that he preached. And I'd like to think with you that it was not just another message. Not just another message. Mark you, they had heard this passage read in their synagogue many a time, but something that day was different. Not just another Sabbath day, not just another message. And I'd like you to see that at the end of the section, that as they reject the Lord Jesus, as they walk away from the message, as they just don't listen to what has been said, or that at least they don't hear what has been said, they don't understand what has been said, and they reject what has been said, I'd like you to see that the mistake they make is not just another mistake. There is something ever so important about the mistake that they make. So not just another Sabbath day, and not just another message, and not just another mistake. There is something very profound about Luke chapter number 4. It says there in verse number 16 of Luke chapter 4 that the Lord Jesus came to Nazareth when he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and he stood up for to read. That is something really quite remarkable, isn't it? That you should go back to the place where you grew up and where people know you the best. And instead of that holding you back and being an impediment to your preaching, in fact, they open up the way and they allow you right up to the front and they give you the Bible and they tell you, there you go and preach. You know, there's something that causes men a great problem with the Lord Jesus, because if you reject the Lord Jesus, you've got a lot of explaining to do. And one of the most difficult bits of explaining that you've got to do if you reject the Lord Jesus is this: how come it is that those who knew him best trusted him most? How come it is those that knew him most, that loved him most? How come it is those that went with him, and those that stayed with him, and those that followed him as his disciples and knew what was what, were those who were prepared to give their lives for him? And here the Saviour comes. He comes to the place in Nazareth where he was brought up. Mark tells us this story, or a little of this story. Matthew tells us a little of this story. Luke tells us of this story. And he comes to the place where people know him best, and they're willing to listen, and they're willing to open up the synagogue, and they're willing to let him come at the front. I remember there were back home in Kirkmuir Hill, there was a local chap that decided to stand for election for the Labour Party. And he knocked on the door of a friend of mine. And my friend recognised him from his school days, but he didn't recognise my friend. And he said, I'm just here on behalf of the Labour Party, and I'm wondering if you'll give me your vote at the next election. My friend's reply was, oh, Jimmy, he says, you're still part of the Mad Monkey Gang, are you? He remembered him from years ago. Ah, he says, that's when we were young and dumb. The Lord Jesus doesn't seem to have any of that kind of baggage. Do you notice that? And that kind of character that marked the Lord Jesus, that made him acceptable, that made him a voice piece in Nazareth, is the same thing that marks those that met and knew the Lord Jesus. They trusted him the most. The Saviour comes to Nazareth. He takes the Bible, verse 17 of Luke 4, he takes the Bible that's delivered unto him, the book of the prophet Isaiah, and when he opened the book, he found the place where it was written. This is a Sabbath day, but it's no ordinary Sabbath day. It's not just another Sabbath day. It's the day in which the Lord Jesus Christ would come there to Nazareth. He would take this book and he would read it. Now, the way things happened in the synagogue was a little bit different from the way they happen here in the Gospel Hall in New Cumberland. In the synagogues in those days, I'm told, they had what you called a lectionary. And a lectionary was a book, and it told you which passages you read on which days. So if today was the 31st of March, then and today on the 31st of March you were going to read Isaiah 61, and every 31st of March you read Isaiah 61. So you always know where you're going to come to. Or worse than the preachers repeating themselves, you know what day they're going to repeat it. So the Lord comes there on a particular day, and they deliver to him the book, the scrolls, the scriptures. He turns to the passage, and I would expect it would be the passage that they knew he was going to turn to. Today is Isaiah 61. But as he turns on that Sabbath to that passage, he is going to say something that they do not expect. Sometimes our familiarity with the scriptures can take away some of the surprise. Isaiah 61 had been there on the shelf for 700 years. And every day on that day, for 700 years, somebody had taken the scroll off and they'd opened it up and they'd read it. First of all, let me read that. This day, for the 500th, 600th, 700th time, the scroll come down, the Lord Jesus Christ, the carpenter of Nazareth, he unravels the scroll and he reads it. And then he says, verse 21 of Luke 4, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. That's tremendous. That is absolutely astounding. It's been there on the shelf for 700 years, and the Lord Jesus Christ stands up and says, now I'm going to fulfill it for you. This scripture has been waiting for me. That's what he said, not me, but Christ. What an absolutely amazing statement. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. You know, if I was to listen, I think, that day to the Lord Jesus Christ reading and preaching from Isaiah 61, I would have three questions in mind. First of all, why here? Why here? Why Isaiah? Secondly, I would want to know, why now? Why now? What makes the Lord Jesus Christ so sure that it is now that these words are going to be fulfilled? Why tonight? The Lord Jesus Christ is preaching that God is moving. The Lord Jesus Christ is preaching that the acceptable year of the Lord has come. Well, why tonight? Tonight I'm going to tell you you need to get saved. Tonight I'm going to tell you that you need to get right with God. You need to believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins. And you might go away from the meeting tonight and you may say, well, why tonight? Well, next week. Follow me. Some other time. Why tonight? Question number one, why Isaiah? Question number two, why tonight? And question number three, why did the Lord stop halfway through the verse? When we went back and we checked up what the Lord Jesus Christ was preaching on, we found that he stopped halfway through the verse. Why did he do that? Three questions. Why Isaiah? You notice that as the Lord Jesus Christ would preach here in Luke 4, he is telling us that something very special is happening amongst them. He's preaching the gospel, the good news, glad tidings. He's preaching a great message. He's preaching a good message. The answer to the first question, why Isaiah? Well, Isaiah, you know, is a lovely chapter. It's a lovely book of the Bible. And, you know, it is full, it is absolutely jam-packed full with the gospel, with the glad tidings, with the good news.
It is full of a message within a message. You see, Isaiah in his day was speaking to his people, but within the message that Isaiah was delivering to his people, God had hidden another message. It was a message for another people in a future day. And as you look through Isaiah, you find that Isaiah is all about the gospel. For example, if you want to flick back to Isaiah, Isaiah chapter number 7. Isaiah 7 tells us that God has a message, he has a good news. It's a good news, Isaiah 7 verse 14, that tells us that God is going to send someone by the womb of a virgin. Verse 14 of Isaiah 7, behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son. And she'll call his name Emmanuel. That means God with us. Oh, here's Isaiah. He hears the message of the gospel. There's one coming and he's going to be born of a virgin and he's going to be Emmanuel. He's going to be God. Chapter 8 of Isaiah verse 13 says, sanctify the Lord of hosts himself. Let him that is God be your fear. Let him be your dread. And he shall be, that is God, he shall be for a sanctuary, that's a holy place, and for a stone of stumbling and for a rock of offence. God is going to speak, he's going to send a person by the womb of the virgin. The person is going to be God. And in the next chapter, Isaiah says, by the way, I want you to fear God, but one day you're going to trip over him. You're going to trip over God. What's that mean? Trip over God. That's what he says. Verse 13 of Isaiah 8, sanctify, set apart the Lord of hosts. That means the God who's in charge of all of those millions and millions of angels who created all of those stars, set him apart. Let him be your fear and let him be your dread. You see, I can understand that, Stuart. I have to fear the God that's going to judge me. I can fear the God that's created me. I can fear the God that holds the universe together. I can fear the God that sends millions upon millions of angels, and he shall be for a sanctuary, for a stone of stumbling, and you'll trip over him. I get a bit about the greatness and holiness and awesomeness of God, but I don't understand how you trip over God. And yet the one that God would send by the womb of the virgin, and the one that God would send Emmanuel with us, is the one they would trip over. He would be a stumbling block and a rock of offence. Because they could accept that there was a great and a holy God out there somewhere, but they could not accept that he was there in the person of the Lord Jesus. Isaiah tells us too that one day the Lord Jesus Christ will enjoy world dominion. That's Isaiah 9 verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Isaiah tells us that the coming Messiah, the coming person of Christ, is God. Isaiah 40, verse number 9 says, O Zion, that bringest good tidings, get thee up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem, that bringest good tidings, lift up thy voice with strength, lift it up, be not afraid, say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold your God. He's here. He's arrived. Isaiah tells me, not only about the coming of the Lord Jesus by the womb of the virgin, that he would be God, that he would be a stumbling stone, a rock of offence, that we would trip over him, that he will have world dominion, that he is God, but in Isaiah 53, Isaiah tells me that this one that would come, that I would trip over, that I would really have a problem with, I would have an issue with him, because it's not my idea of God. It's not my idea of God. Meek and lowly Jesus, not my idea of God. Someone that tells me I'm not right because I've got the commandments. Somebody that tells me I'm not right because I go to church. Somebody that tells me I'm not right because I happen to be in the synagogue. Somebody who tells me I'm not right just because I happen to be born a Jew. Got an issue with that. But this one, Isaiah 53, they call it today, I understand, the forbidden passage. You remember that lectionary that I mentioned? They have new versions of lectionaries in the synagogues. Isaiah 53 is missed out. So it doesn't get any day to be read. You don't read that bit. You don't read that bit. Why don't you read that bit? Well, what about verse 3 of Isaiah 53? He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. We hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised. We esteem him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. With his stripes, strips of wounds, lashes, we are healed.
That's why you don't read it. Because it's all about Christ.
And it's all about the kind of God that we don't want. A God that is so much in our face that we hated him, we despised and rejected him. The God who speaks through Isaiah says, but not only am I the God that you have to be in fear of all, but I'm also the God that you hate. You don't like me. You hate me. You despise me. You rejected me. You spat in my face. You whipped my back. You nailed me to a cross. But here is God's mighty plan of salvation. Verse 11 of Isaiah 53. He shall see, God shall see of the suffering or the travail of his soul, and God shall be satisfied with what he does. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant, the Lord Jesus, make many right, justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. In all that God has done, in the giving of a son, Emmanuel, in the bringing him forth by the womb of the Virgin, by giving one who is mighty counselor, eternal God, everlasting Father, in giving one who will know everlasting dominion, in giving one who is the God and the one over whom the people stumble, in doing all of that, in sending his son and dying at the cross of Calvary, he has opened up a way of salvation. They don't believe that, that's right. And that's why the Lord Jesus was trying to bring them to understand why he was there. But they don't accept it, that's right, Judith. They don't accept it. Isaiah 53, though, right in the middle of their scriptures, right in the middle of what they have in their hands, contains a great message of salvation, and it's all about the Lord Jesus. Why Isaiah? Well, that's why Isaiah. Because it's all about Christ. By the way. So back to Luke chapter 4. Why Isaiah? And why now? Why now? To preach the acceptable year of the Lord, Luke 4:19 says. And verse 21 says, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears? Why now? Why Isaiah? Well, Isaiah tells us all about Christ. It tells us that there's one who's coming, that one who will die for us, one who will offer himself for us. That's why Isaiah. Why now? Why now? Because God calls the shots. That's why. It's very important. Did I say at the beginning that this was the first time the Lord Jesus Christ preached? This is the beginning of his public ministry. And we often speak about this as the beginning of it and the first of it. He'd been in the synagogue many times and he'd read the scriptures many times, but this was the first time that his public ministry was about to begin. And he would be preaching for 3.5 years. It's also the last time that I read about him being in that synagogue and preaching. The first and the last. And that only time the Lord Jesus Christ preaches the beginning of that message of the gospel, he tells them in verse 21 of Luke 4, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. The Lord speaks once, says Job, he may speak twice. Says the writer of the Hebrews, if ye hear his voice, harden not your hearts. And then the writer of the Hebrews, he gives examples of people who did hear the voice of God, and they did harden their hearts, and they were lost. Their carcasses fell in the wilderness. God decides the timing. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ was anointed to preach, verse 18 of Luke 4, he was anointed to preach the message of the gospel. Here was his time to come. And there in verse number 18, the people had been prepared in their spirit to hear that message. Now, verse 18 is a tremendous message. Why now? Why now? Well, this is God's appointed time. And this is a time that God has prepared hearts to be ready to hear the word of God. People whose hearts are ready. Look at the kind of people that the Lord Jesus is preaching to. Verse 18. To preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent him to heal the brokenhearted. To preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind. To set at liberty them that are bruised. Who's he preaching to? He's preaching to the bankrupt, to the poor. He's preaching to the brokenhearted. He's preaching to the bound, the captives. He's preaching to the blind. And he's preaching to them that are bruised. There's a little game that I used to play anyway, with the children, when they're wee. You know, I show them, you know, me putting my finger on my nose, you see, and my tongue coming out. And you can get them convinced that if they put a finger on their daddy's nose, his tongue comes out. You know, they're quite taken with that. It amuses them up till about the age of 11, you know. And after that, they kind of sus that actually it doesn't happen. Because then go and try somebody else and doesn't work. It's jammed. The button that opens the tongue might be there in the nose. But the button that opens the ears is next to the heart. Button that opens the ears is next to the heart. In verse 18, the Lord Jesus Christ does what the psychiatrists and psychologists call reframing. You know, take all the way that you've been thinking about the world and turn it back to front 180 degrees. The Lord Jesus Christ takes all of their disappointments and he turns them around 180 degrees. And he shows them that all of their disappointments were God's appointments. They were God's means of preparing their heart to receive the Lord Jesus. As they looked at the disappointments of life, that was God's way of preparing their hearts to receive the Lord Jesus. He teaches here in verse 18 that as God permits problems, he allows those problems that we might have a passion for the Lord Jesus Christ. As God allows in our life the difficulties, he allows those difficulties that we might have a desire for the Lord Jesus Christ. As God allows hunger to come into our experience, he allows that hunger that I might have a heart that is hungry after Christ. One of my Bibles at home above John chapter number 11, I have a little phrase, and it kind of sums up what I'm thinking of tonight. When I was in my late teens, early 20s, we had a preacher come to Kirkmuir Hill, and he preached in John 11. And the little phrase he used was, God's, our disappointments are God's appointments. And I wrote it above my Bible in John 11, and I wrote his name next to it. The preacher's name that night was Harry Hunter, and it's there in my Bible. I didn't know later on that it may have another significance in my life. Harry, of course, is Yvonne's father. My disappointments are God's appointments. Luke chapter 4 says the Lord, see all of that suffering you've gone through. See all of those disappointments in life. See all of that emptiness that you've found in the world. See how you've come in your poverty to realize that your expectations will never be fulfilled in life. See how you've come to that. See how you have come with a bruise. You know what a bruise is? It's that bubble of blood and pressure. And if anybody comes in to the surgery with a bruise, the first thing that they say to me is, don't touch it. Don't touch it. And the first thing I go to is, touch it. No, why go and touch it? Really? Yeah, that's a bruise, isn't it? Obviously it's a bruise. But don't touch away. Because a bruise is particularly sensitive to pain, to touch. And here are people, and they've been bruised. You say, they're just bad luck, they've been bruised. No, it's not bad luck they've been bruised. They've been bruised that they might have a sensitive heart. Your granny maybe you've got them. My granny used to have one of these things I used to love as a child. I used to use it in the plasticine. It looked like a mallet, and it had wee spiky bits in the end, and she used to thump the steak with it. Maybe you still, some of you, we don't use that. We just chew the steak, right? She didn't have teeth. So. But you used to hit the thing with it. You know, I used to love it as a child. But it tenderized the steak. And there, as the Saviour comes at this time, here's a people, and they have discovered that this world, it won't satisfy the poor. They have discovered that this world is a world of disappointment, the brokenhearted, that it's a world that has all sorts of things that bind them, that hold them fast. And in all of that, they have a tenderized heart. Because the way that opens our ears, the buttons that opens our ears, is in the heart. Why now? Because Christ is appointed, and they're prepared, and he preaches. And why did they stop halfway through the verse? The second verse of Isaiah 61 verse 2 says, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn. The Saviour stopped halfway through that verse. All the Saviour preached was to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and then he stopped. He stopped because at the moment God has moved in a very special way. God has given us a window of opportunity, and it's a window of opportunity that won't continue indefinitely, because God's word says that after the acceptable year of the Lord comes a day of vengeance. So if we do not respond to the acceptable day of the Lord, if I do not respond to the message of the gospel, if I do not believe that what Isaiah was predicting in the Lord Jesus came true in the Lord Jesus, that he is God, that he was born into this world, that he might die on the cross for my sins, and that believing in him saves me, if I reject that, then all I'm doing is waiting for the day of vengeance of our God. So the Saviour stops. At the moment, the Saviour has still stopped as far as that clock is concerned. I don't know when it's going to start again ticking. The Bible says it will start again. It will start again. The book of Revelation is all about what happens when it starts again. If you want to read that, then you can do that tonight. And one of my boys the other night, a wee while ago, he said, Dad, I can't sleep. I'm worried. What should I do? And I said, well, away and read a wee passage out your Bible, son. And he came back. He said, Dad, I've been reading in Revelation chapter 17. I'm even worse. What's the Antichrist? I don't know. He's never done it. Go read before you go to bed. It is an awesome time, though. It's an awful time. It's a fearful time. It's the day of the vengeance of God. No ordinary Sabbath, no ordinary message, no ordinary mistake, because at the end of that section, verse 29, they rose up, they thrust him out of the city, they led him unto the brow of the hill, whereon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong, but he passing through the midst of them went his way. They missed out. They blew their opportunity. Isaiah had been warning them about it for 700 years. They had it on the shelf at home. There on the shelf. They took it down once a year, whatever date it was, and they read it. And the Saviour came and he took it down and he read it and he preached it and he explained it. And later on, right the way through Luke's Gospel, he'll just prove that it is the acceptable day of the Lord. He'll prove that indeed he is the one that was meant to come. As he opens the eyes of the blind, he actually literally does that. As he raises the dead, as he heals the leper, as he performs it, and Luke tells us he did it, and Matthew tells us he did it, and Mark tells us he does it, and John tells us he does it, and the secular history books tell us that something very strange happened when the Lord Jesus Christ was here, and those that say that he did it then died for saying that he did it. He did it. But I don't believe it. They blow it. Don't miss out on the acceptable year of the Lord. There is another verse elsewhere that sums it up like this. Now is the accepted time. Now is God's day of salvation. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Let's pray. Our Father, we come into thy presence. We give thanks for the Lord Jesus. We thank thee, our Father, for the forthrightness of his ministry. We thank thee, our Father, for the clarity with which he took what had been written and what had been inspired by thy Holy Spirit years ago, and he fulfilled it and preached it. We thank thee, our Father, for Christ. We pray that thou would just bless these few simple thoughts that we've shared tonight. We pray, our Father, that they might be of help, that they might be of challenge, of encouragement. But we pray, our Father, above all else, that they might draw to the person of the Lord Jesus, that they might show us our deep need of him. We thank thee, our Father, that even in our hearts and our lives, that thou art a God who is ever so gracious and prepares our hearts in our many disappointments to receive him as the only true source of eternal joy, as the only true source of satisfaction. We thank thee, our Father, in all that was written, and that was all about him, that he should come, that he should die, that he should be raised again. And we pray, Father, that tonight there might be those who would find Christ. We offer thanks, our Father, for this time together. In Jesus' name.